This reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotelus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns, until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Janet. Good morning, everyone. Good morning if you're here in church. Good morning if you're watching from home. It'd be really helpful if you had that passage in front of you, whether that's on the service sheet, on your phone, on your Bible, if you're at home. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for your word, for the word about Jesus that has traveled this world and come to us. And we pray that we would hear it afresh this morning, and we would hear what particularly you have to say to each one of us. So we pray, speak your word, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this sermon with a question. How did you become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? For many of us, it was many years ago. Think back. For some of us, it was more recently. How did it happen? Who did God use? What were the circumstances, the significant moments in your journey to faith? Or maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You're here looking on, or you're watching online. It's great to have you here with us. You are very welcome. And for you, if that's you, I have another question. What would it take for you to become a Christian? If you wanted to give God some advice on how to convert you, if you can do such a thing, what would it take? It's not a bad way to think about it. I think we probably all agree that if there is a God, it would be best to believe in him, to know about him, to know him. So God, if you're real, this is what it would take. Someone at St. Nick's told me this week about their sister, who many years ago, in the summer of 1966, when she was about 7 or 8, she prayed that England would win the World Cup. And they did. And she decided to become a Christian. It's hard to know what to, it's a true story, it's hard to know what to make of that story, especially in the light of last week's disappointment. Generally, it's probably best not to link your faith too closely to the fortunes of our football team. But how did you become a Christian? Well, what would it take for you to become a Christian? And with those two questions in mind, I want to look at our passage this morning, because it's the account of someone else becoming a Christian. It's the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And a very quick reminder of what's gone on before this passage. Last week, if you were here, we saw how the early church, the first Christians based in Jerusalem, the early church experienced a wave of persecution against it. One of the leaders of the church, Stephen, was stoned to death. Men and women were put in prison. Christians were forced to flee for their lives. It looked like it could be the end for the early church, snuffed out in its infancy. And yet, it turns out to be the very opposite. It turns out to be the beginning of a whole new phase of growth for the church. God is a God of resurrection. Out of death comes life. Supremely in Jesus Christ, but here too, with the death of Stephen and the resulting persecution, comes new life in new places. As the Christians are scattered, so the good news about Jesus spreads and the church grows. What was intended for evil, God used for good. It's so often how he chooses to work. And one of those early Christians, Philip, travels south on a desert road, and he meets a man from Ethiopia who becomes a Christian. Those two questions again. How did you become a Christian? Or what would it take for you to become a Christian? With those questions in mind, I want us to see three things involved here in this passage in this man becoming a Christian. Firstly, the will of God. The will of God. Or more specifically, Philip's obedience to the will of God. Verse 26, passage began. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now it's reasonable to assume that Philip would have been pretty disappointed with this message from God, to leave Samaria where he is and to go south to the desert. Not only are the angel's instructions really very vague and open-ended, where's this leading to? Where exactly in the desert? But Philip is currently leading a great revival in Samaria. At the beginning of chapter 8, we read of large crowds, miracles, conversions, healings, baptisms, the filling with the Holy Spirit, and great joy. Speaking as a Christian minister, this is a ministry that you would want to hang on to for as long as possible until it was well and truly over. You don't want to leave when all this is happening. And then when you read in chapter 8, verse 6, that they all paid close attention to what he said. Well, speaking as a vicar, that sounds almost too good to be true. I jest, I know you hang on every word of mine. Yet God calls Philip, and he says, go south on the desert road. I remember some years ago at St. Nick's, the Christian Theatre Company, Riding Lights, they visited us here at St. Nick's with their play, Fantastic Acts, based on the book of Acts. And there was a scene in it that I always remember from this passage. Philip is told to go south on the desert road. Philip is a passionate evangelist. He loves people. He's eager to speak the good news of Jesus to people. And in the play, he says to the angel, "The desert, it'll be deserted. No one there. Why go?" And yet Philip is obedient to God's call, to his will. Verse 27, "So he started out." As we think about the conversion of the Ethiopian, we note that it begins with a Christian being obedient to the will of God. When someone becomes a Christian, it almost always involves an obedient Christian ready to do God's will. That may be his general will for us, to be his witnesses, to be ready to give an answer for the hope we have. It may be a specific prompting, a strong sense of the need to go and to speak to someone. It will often involve courage, even sacrifice. It will normally be much more comfortable not to go, not to obey the will of God. And to be clear, this going is not necessarily traveling of hundreds of miles. This going may be to cross to the other side of the room to speak to someone. Whichever it is, whatever the distance, it will normally be much more comfortable not to go. Where is God calling you to go? Philip goes, and he meets on his way this Ethiopian. He's the Chancellor of the Exchequer for his country. He's on his way back to Ethiopia in his chariot. And the Spirit says, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Again, this takes courage. The Ethiopian is a VIP. Philip is a nobody. And it takes persistence. I'm not even quite sure how you stay near a chariot that's going along the road. It's not quite clear exactly what's happening there. Yet Philip, again, he obeys. Where is God calling you to go? And who is he calling you to get alongside, to stay near? When someone becomes a Christian, it takes another Christian, you, me, being obedient to the will of God, sensitive to the prompting of his Spirit, ready to be courageous, embrace sacrifice. That's the first thing, the will of God. Secondly, the word of God, or more specifically, Philip's readiness to explain the word of God. The Ethiopian is reading something from the Old Testament. He's been visiting the temple in Jerusalem. He's come away with many questions. He's puzzling over a passage of scripture from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" It's a really good question. And it's an excellent way to open up the conversation. Some Christians are like evangelistic battering rams. Do you know what I mean? They try to batter their way into people's lives, to force the gospel into every conversation. The doors are shut, but they are going to try to batter their way through, regardless whether their victim likes it or not. Of course, most of us are not like that at all. Perhaps once we tried that approach and it didn't work very well, so we gave up and we don't even bother to try anymore. Many of us have given up trying even to have what you might call evangelistic conversations. A few just keep going with the battering ram method. Neither approach is much good. It's not Philip. His approach is a question rather than an uninvited lecture. And it's worth pausing just on that. What questions could we ask people that may lead to fruitful conversations? I don't mean, have you been washed in the blood of our precious Savior? Not that kind of question. It's not the most fruitful approach. Some of this is just basic good conversation and care for people. How was your weekend? How are you feeling about X? But what questions could give us the opportunity to go a little deeper? What could we ask? Philip's question opens up an opportunity to explain the Word of God. The Ethiopian is reading Isaiah chapter 53, the passage that Christians had come to see as fulfilled in the death of Jesus, when he laid down his life on the cross, led like a sheep to the slaughter. But the Ethiopian isn't sure what, or more specifically, who the passage is about. And so verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This is a key moment in the book of Acts. It's a key moment, really, in history. This is the first Gentile convert. He's an African traveling back to his home country in Ethiopia. And Philip explains the Word of God to him, and as they look at the Word, they come to talk about the Word who was made flesh, the good news about Jesus. And so as the man continues on his journey home, so the Word about Jesus travels. What does it take for someone to become a Christian? It takes another Christian explaining the Word of God. I don't mean necessarily doing a Bible study, although that's what Philip does here, but people need to hear the Word of God, which is the Word about Jesus. That's the message we have to pass on, to explain. Some of us may feel confident doing that in a very simple way ourselves. Many of us feel much, much less confident, but we can all share something about our faith, and we can bring people to where they will hear the Word of God, the Word about Jesus explained. We can invite them to church. We can give the link to our live stream. We can invite them to come to a course like Alpha that we run regularly at St. Nick's. We can lend them a book. We can buy them a gospel. We can introduce them to a friend. I'm not for a minute trying to pretend any of this is easy, but it's necessary. What does it take for someone to become a Christian? The will of God, and a Christian who is obedient to it. The Word of God, and a Christian who will explain it. Finally, the work of God. Philip is simply participating in God's work. We thought this morning about what Philip did, Philip's work, his work as an evangelist, being obedient, explaining the Word. But Philip's work is simply just part of God's bigger work. This meeting with the Ethiopian is something that God has made happen. It's no accident, it's not a coincidence. It's a divine appointment there in the desert as Philip is guided and prompted by the Spirit. After they've talked together and Philip has explained the good news about Jesus, the Ethiopian is baptized. There's a pool in the desert, an oasis perhaps, and Philip baptizes him. There's this lovely phrase. The Ethiopian says, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized here and now?" And baptism is, of course, an outward sign of God's inner work, the work that God has been doing in this man, the work that only God can do. And then at the end, the Spirit takes Philip away. Quite suddenly, he's taken away. We don't really know quite how or what that means, but he's taken elsewhere to Azotus and then traveling on to Caesarea. And it's as if God is saying, I have work for you now in Azotus. You've been part of my work with this Ethiopian man at this stage of his spiritual journey. I will bring others alongside him for the next stages. I have work for you somewhere else, with someone else. It's never just up to us. Every time God uses us to play a part in someone coming to faith or growing in faith, we discover there have been others. It's not just us. Friends, family, colleagues who've had an influence, who've made an impact, who've played their part. There have been others who God has used, and there will be others who God will use. The question is, are we making ourselves available to be used by God now? At this point, with this person, in this way. This is God's work, his work. Whether we have the specific gift of being an evangelist, that's not many of us, or whether together with the whole church we're called to play our part in evangelism, that's all of us. God calls us to join with him in his work. He doesn't need us, but he's chosen to use us in his great work of rescuing and redeeming the world. The Father sent the Son. The Son sent the Spirit. And the Spirit sends the church. That's us. Together, as the church, with our different gifts, as we participate in God's work, being obedient to his will, proclaiming and explaining his word, the good news about Jesus. Let's pray together. So, Father God, make us ready and willing. Give us courage to play our part in bringing the good news about Jesus, not just to the world in general, but to the people you put around us specifically. Use us, we pray, in your work. And we pause just to think of the week ahead of us. Again, the specific people you put around us, you call us to draw near to stay alongside. We pray, give us opportunities. Give us opportunities, Lord, to play our part in bringing others to faith. In Jesus' name, amen.